Today we start the first sermon in a five-part series on the topic of hospitality. Our text today will be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 22. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the circumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh, by hands that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What is hospitality? Let us begin with a definition in the New Testament and then look at some of the innumerable examples of this practice and how it can be used to bless people and at the same time advance the cause of Christ on earth, testifying of his grace and mercy. The meaning of hospitable is from the Greek word philoxenos, loving the stranger, literally. It combines the word philo, meaning love, and xenos, foreigner. Now, many of you may find yourself surprised by such a definition, as I was some time back. When Christians speak of hospitality, it is almost exclusively in the context of having Christians over and having fellowship based in a common faith. That is certainly fellowship, but hospitality has its foundation, its roots in reaching out to the stranger, not to your friends. This truth we must understand as Christians. Friends, we live in the United States where the church has been built up over 200 years, and Europe has a far longer history of Christian influence. The decline in influence and numbers in the broader church is due in part to lack of outreach to those who are strangers to the Christian faith. You have heard me say the obvious many times, Christians have little influence in the culture due to retreating to their homes and close circles of Christian friends. And when people do venture out, they may be seeking a wife in Russia via the internet, or befriending a fellow gamer in Singapore, but getting to know the co-worker intimately by having them over to your house is rarely done. Why does the company of the TV or computer feel more comfortable and safe for us? Is this how we want to live and end our lives? Now, a common objection to reach out to strangers is the fear of physical harm. Yes, we live in a dangerous and sometimes violent land. You certainly should have a basic criteria of who you will and will not bring into your home. But can we evaluate our emphasis on families that exclude the stranger around us? Many devote themselves to their families, and the devout Christian families often have a heightened focus, therefore, on the family, on the children, or on the parents, to the exclusion of strangers, exercising a dread of outside influence on their children, and doing their best to take them out of the world, contrary to the teaching of Christ. And what do I speak of? Well, I speak of what Jesus said in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 20. If you want to turn to that passage. Now there we have, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, as Jesus is praying by his disciples, present and future, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Christians, instead of practicing philoxenos through hospitality, we really witness and practice xenophobia, the fear of foreigners. If the humanists deplore such fear and loathing of strangers / foreigners, how much more the children of God who come into God's family only through God's adoption by grace alone. What weak disciples we are in training our children. We drill into them to run wildly screaming, "Stranger, danger." We should instead stand with our little ones and engage the strangers with the testimony of Christ. So yes, I do believe it is the parents' God-given duty to protect our children from anyone who may do them harm. But we must show them how to engage the stranger and make known our faith at the same time. Over the decades, different evangelism methods Christians have attempted, like evangelism explosion and ABC Bible studies. But the most popular of them all is what I call the Rip Van Winkle method. That is where we ignore the need to reach out and hope in the next generation others will do the hard and faithful work in witnessing Christ. Yes, we are to extend and practice love to strangers, but even more than that, Romans chapter 2, verse 20 through 21 teaches how the greatest defense against your enemies is a positive offense. We read, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, if your enemy hungers or thirsts, feed him and give him drink. Yes, extend hospitality to your enemies, not the ones who are seeking to kill you, but those opposed to the Christian faith. Can people effectively badmouth you to others when you have had them in your home and shown only kindness to them? It is possible they will reject your kindness, but they will look foolish in the process. By this, we heap coals of fire upon them. If they persist in their hostility to Christians, it will come back as an indictment in Christ's court on Judgment Day, or destroy their hostility altogether, and Lord willing, bring them into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, we can only emulate the life of Christ to draw attention to the Savior. Do all things unto God's glory, whether we eat or drink. Activities enjoyed during fellowship and hospitality often. Now, too often I have met young Christian adults raised in covenant families who never really interacted with unbelievers. Their upbringing may have involved hospitality to the saints, but it ended there. They have wide circles of godly people around them, but do not know how to engage the world, especially if they now work for a Christian organization or school. They pray for the spread of the gospel, but they do not sow any seed themselves. What farmer realizes any size crop without going to the fields and laboring over the hard soil and planting and watering? Yes, God will give the increase, but the seed must be sowed by someone. We, the disciples of Christ, have assigned to us by our Master Jesus the task of engaging the culture in order to bring out some into the kingdom of God. And yes, eventually change the culture for Christ, our King. Children of God, how did our nation get to where it is now? You know the answer very well. It is due to God's haters working tirelessly, educating the masses to embrace the pagan lifestyle and world outlook. Any social group reaches out to strangers to increase support, to increase their numbers, to increase their influence upon society, politics, and the courts. They receive rejection at the start, ridicule often, and misunderstanding, but heathens are very, very faithful to their respective causes, for they know nothing else, and they must place their loyalty and devotion somewhere after all. Brethren, unbelievers labor merely through the power of their own flesh, but what do you have in your favor? Well, the great church planner Paul the Apostle summed it up in this way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, your good Lord has not called you to extend perpetual hospitality. No one expects you to run a labyrinth with countless visitors, simply hanging onto every word you speak and literally sitting at your feet, waiting for morsels of wisdom to drop from your mouth. No, small acts of hospitality goes a long way for the cause of God's truth. It is hard, let us be perfectly honest, in approaching a complete stranger on the street and start sharing the most important truths concerning their sin-sick souls. Yes, if you talk about sin, they will feel as if you are condemning them. You're not, but God's truth does condemn before it saves. But you will get the brunt of the hostility. They will not respect you, for they do not know you. Your motives are suspect, for they do not know you. They question your overall motives, for they do not know you. They do not want to go to some place and talk more, for they do not know you. They are not open, for the most part, to another visit at the doorstep, for they do not know you. You are strange to them, after all. And besides, stop them as they walk on the street or coming out of the mall or while they are at home and trying to fix dinner is not good timing. How would you feel in their shoes? Now look back at your Christian sojourn, especially those of you who have been in a multitude of congregations. And who influenced you most? With whom did you have the strongest Christian friendship? Would it come down to those who had you into their homes and those who spent the most time with you? And there are plenty of examples of anti-hospitality. I look back at a bad experience in seminary. No one wanted to preach at a particular congregation that needed pulpit supply. Every student was compelled to preach there. It was made crystal clear beforehand that no one in the congregation was going to extend hospitality, but there's a little extra in the check to provide you an opportunity to break the Sabbath and buy your meal on the road. It was a hour and 20 minute drive one way. People were not receptive to the word preach, regardless of the preacher, and everyone left the church within 3 minutes after the benediction. I do believe some already had their cars warmed up. Everyone backed into the parking space to allow a quicker exit. The congregation was near its bicentennial, but was long ago dead. The church possesses deep spiritual errors, and no wonder it lacked the witness of love of its few visitors. The vacuum of hospitality was only one symptom of the malaise that set in like gangrene for this facade of a congregation, a church that treats the brethren of the faith as strangers. To be kept at a distance is a congregation that knows not the love of Christ. You know, not too long ago, we were celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday, and if you know the story of the pilgrims, how they came to America ill-prepared, they were a most godly people, but the English coming to America did not plan well. They had to build homes in the late fall and early winter. Many of them died from disease, and they had no sustainable food source in place. It was the stranger, the native Indians, who the Lord used to bring deliverance and teaching them how to grow corn and where to hunt deer and rabbit. Where would the United States of America be without the help of strangers? Think of it, Christian. Years later, the noble Christians in New England, like John Eliot and David Brainerd, ministered the word of God to those strangers out of love and care for their soul. Christians, we must love the stranger. How many situations in your life have you found yourself as the stranger? At a new school, at a new workplace, a new neighborhood, and even at a new church. People reaching out to you made a difference, I imagine. Eventually, did you fit in and feel accepted? Brethren, we all begin as strangers towards God, as Ephesians 2:11-12 teaches us. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the same time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Our first great problem in evangelizing is that we lack motivation. Is that due to a lack of true and deep love for the stranger to the covenant of grace? What is lovely about the sinner in their sins after all? Let your motivation come from how much you truly realize the love of God towards you. A holy God could in no way find an attraction toward you in your sin, could he? The beauty of God's teaching is found in the practical outworking of his saving love to transform sinners into God-fearing, God-loving, God-worshipping, and God-serving saints. Follow and emulate your compassionate high priest who daily makes intercession for you. Pray for the lost strangers. Speak a word of hope to them tomorrow as you see them. Befriend and love those strangers. A wise and powerful Lord uses people like you, yes, you, to start a spark of regeneration by simply loving them with the words and works of Christ in your life. Your faithful God has called you to faithfulness in this manner as revealed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32 through chapter 5, verse 2. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let me leave you with this truth. There are two special joys a child of God realizes this side of heaven. One is a special uplifting joy of the soul when one fully engages in corporate worship. The other joy that is hard to contain is the privilege to share the wonders of God's grace with one who is ignorant of that truth and one who becomes receptive to it. Brothers and sisters, do not deprive yourself of the joys of serving your benevolent Lord and God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we do pray for your mercy and grace to be upon us. Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts to have a burden increasingly for the lost, to the stranger, that we would open up ourselves and our homes to witness your grand truth and mercy. O Lord, may you have a great harvest and bless us in our labors, that you will give the increase to your church. May we truly love the strangers, for we at one time were strangers to you. But while we were still yet in our sins, Christ loved us. May we model that same love to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.